May we just pray together. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and mercy over our lives today. We pray, Lord, for your grace, your power, even during this Easter week, O God. We pray that help us to meditate more and ponder on the work that you came and accomplished, Lord, on the cross of Calvary, the saving of our very lives. Lord, as we transition into the Bible study right now, Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, and enlighten our minds that we may be able to comprehend your word, O God, so that we may put it into practice to the glory of your name. Give us the grace to live lives that are fruitful and victorious as kingdom citizens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So today we are continuing our study, which is Kingdom Life Manifestation in Unity. And last week we looked in John chapter 17. And we had some interesting things to discuss from there. Today we are transitioning in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians. Praise the name of Jesus. I believe each one of us has that piece of paper there. I'm just going to read from verse 12. I'll just take some time, all the way to 27. And then we'll venture into the study. The Bible reads from NIV. That's the version you have also on that paper. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, rather, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. It's interesting to hear that we are drinking the spirit. Amen. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I want us to mark that, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That word means they are important, vital. Just to explain more on that. Or they are necessary. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with a special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with a special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So, kingdom life manifestation in unity. Now, the Apostle Paul here is giving us a very vivid image of the unity in diversity. And he gives us an image or an analog of the body. This is very easy to understand because each one of us are the very examples. We've got our bodies. We know it's not a strange concept whereby you begin to imagine to say, how does that example work? You can stretch your hand, you know, okay, this is the hand, this is the leg and everything. So this is something very practical that the Apostle Paul gives. But before he came to this, he had something to say in verse 1. That was something about the spiritual gifts. He began by saying, now about the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he goes on to elaborate to say, at one time you were pagans, led astray to mute idols. Meaning that you had no control. You were being driven to do things that are ungodly. And then he comes now to talk about the spiritual gifts in verse 7. I'm jumping everything there. In verse 7, he ventures into the spiritual gifts, where he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is something very important to note there. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then he proceeds to name these spiritual gifts. He mentions the word of wisdom. Not just wisdom, but it carries the word of wisdom. And then he talks of knowledge. Then he goes on, he talks about faith. To another. Praise God. To another, gifts of healing, and then to another, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing or discerning between spirits, speaking of different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. So all in all, in this just portion of scripture, there are 9 mentioned. And when we go in Romans chapter 12, the same thing, we are going to find from verse 4 and 6 there, we are going to find that there are some gifts that have been mentioned. Praise God. And then further, in this very verse 12, chapter 12 rather, when we come down, we are going to discover that some more gifts also have been mentioned. From verse 28, coming down there, there are some more gifts that are mentioned. And I like the way the Message translation puts it. It talks about wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, hearing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between the spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are the ones that have been mentioned up there. That's how the Message translation puts them. So, looking at the church at Corinth, this is the church that was blessed and endowed with diverse of spiritual gifts. And then there were brothers and sisters who are now bringing commotion in the body of Christ because of these very power-packed miraculous gifts that were in there. Prophets were standing to say, no one here is powerful than a prophet. I am here. They'll begin to prophesy. And then those workers of miracles, they'll say, yeah, your gift is not so that powerful. Mine is powerful. They do some miracles. You know, others were like, I know all of you, you've got wavering faith. I carry the gift of faith. So others, they used to say, I know, you see, you don't even speak in tongues. Are you truly Christians? As we speak in tongues. And then there were all those interpreters of tongues and so on and so forth. A lot of interesting things were going on. And now this brought confusion in the body of Christ. Because you can imagine, I experienced this, you know, in practical, growing up in my Christianity. I told the story before about the speaking in tongues, whereby I visited this Pentecostal church, invited by the one who was a girlfriend by then. You know, and almost everyone was speaking in tongues, and being a Baptist, you know, I was just watching. I was like, are they crazy or what's going on? You know, and they went on and on. I felt embarrassed and humiliated. And eventually, I just decided to fake one tongue and I was shouting on top of my voice. You know, to just keep up with a girlfriend. You know, when you are very unspiritual, some of these things can go in different directions. Yeah. And after that meeting, I felt so bad when I went home. I remember telling God, I confessed, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And I said, for me to believe that there are gifts of tongues for sure than what I did, then if I'm to have this gift, I should speak in diverse of tongues, just as the Apostle Paul. And 3 years later, after that moment, my prayer will be answered. First, God will propel me to begin to pray every night. I'll be in warfare praying. And then later, I'll just find myself speaking in strange tongues, which I felt maybe was an attack because I didn't understand. Every time I wanted to open my mouth, different tongues were coming out. Until later, the Lord made me to understand. And indeed, that gift has been granted in Jesus' name. So, there is that intimidation that comes because there are some brothers and sisters out there, you know, who used to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you are not a believer. You know, then you are not baptized in the Spirit. And some of us, we used to feel dampened and say, ah, so all these years, you know, I've never been a Christian because I don't speak in tongues. So this is the part of the confusion that was going on in the church at Corinth. And then the Apostle Paul now wrote to explain to them to say, you are mistaken. The problem that you have is very simple. You are elevating gifts above the unity that is supposed to be there. You are elevating the gifts above the giver of these gifts. Amen? Amen. We do that sometimes. Elevating the gift than the giver of the gift. So they took pride in the gifts which they had. Instead of using their gifts in humility to save others, they started using these gifts for personal publicity, personal pride. That's a very great temptation when God is using somebody mightily. And so the Apostle Paul writes to say, so he mentions all these gifts and he keeps on saying to say, they are this but from one Spirit. This from one Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. So in other words, he's saying that all these gifts that you have, the source is one. And this source has one purpose: to edify the church, to edify the members of this body. Amen. Imagine, If you are an anointed prophet, you carry the gift of signs and wonders, and then you are just alone on the island of Patmos, what use is that going to have? What use are you going to have with that gift? You are alone. You are a prophet anointed for miracles. What purpose will be there? Nothing. Why? Because all these gifts are meant to minister, to edify other people. Amen. I am a preacher, and then I am single on the mountain, just alone. Who will I be preaching to? The rocks? I'll be prophesying to the stones. Hey, hear the word of the Lord. Nothing is going to happen. So, just that should make us appreciate other people very much. Amen? So, today I want us to look at two categories of people, two groups of people. One, we are going to look at those that are gifted. Those that feel significant in the body of Christ. Amen? Ask yourself this question to say, do I feel significant? Am I a gifted person? So, the gifted people, of course, in the church we know them. They are very obvious. Amen. We're able to identify, to say, okay. Now, the way it works is, there are those who are gifted, and then they have stepped up. They have stepped up and they are showing, they are manifesting their gifts. And there are also those who are gifted, and then they have just sat on their gifts. Let me use that term. Amen. Sometimes we look at the gifted to say, these are the only ones, you know, are doing it for the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. They are working. They are using their gifts. Some of them are using it in the way that the Lord wants it to work. Others are using it, just like in Corinth, trying to make a name for themselves. Now, as we are talking, I want you to look at the church, VCF, and I want you also to look at the church, the body of Christ, in a broader perspective. Okay? That's how we are going to operate. I'm saying this because we are meeting here on Thursday, and on Sunday, most of the days we are out there in the bigger church, the community. So I want us to have that broader sense. So the people that are gifted, they use their gifts, they operate very powerfully. I'm one of them, actually. Joe is one of them. We'll be there preaching, you know. Praise God for that. But are we doing it to the glory of the name of the Lord? Or we are doing it for the sake of ourselves? You know, there is greater temptation that comes when God gives you the gift, when God gives you a calling. That's why we need to be very careful in the way we operate, because we might miss it. A lot of voices will be coming in line with that. People will tell you things, you know, that God has not allowed you to do. No, why can't you do this? Why can't you say this? Why can't you say this? And sometimes you would even want to speak from your own mind, using your own personal knowledge, not speaking from what the Spirit of God is saying. That's the other temptation which is there. Whereby you have not prayed, you have not studied, you have not sought the face of the Lord. And then you are like, okay, I'm just going to use my knowledge. That's another temptation. Because I'm gifted, you know, I can I can talk. We need to watch out in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is what was going on in the body of Christ at Corinth. Those who are gifted. They were looking at those who had no spiritual gifts, which were visible. They were looking down on them to say, us, we are important. We are special. Not these guys. We are important. So we need to watch out for the temptation of wanting to be better than others. Competition in the body of Christ. It is there. I'm not just narrowing it to the preaching only because I've mentioned me and Jong. Of course, it's obvious as we are, we find some time, you know, to preach. But it's for all of us in different capacities. Competition. Doing things for the sake of, am I doing it better than this one? Am I doing it better than this one? That is the problem which was in Corinth. Okay? That's why Paul had to write to explain, to say, no, look, you are missing the point. Everything must be done in unity. Amen. I've given you an example of you being gifted and then there is no one to minister to. That gift is going to be nothing. So we need to treat everybody as important. Amen? Amen? So the temptation to the gifted is that of pride. These are dangerous words. Are words that are painful, I'm using. But we just need to swallow them. Amen? Amen? For this time, let's swallow them. As I'm speaking, don't resist them to say, what is he talking about? Yeah, so there is that temptation of pride that comes. Of looking down on others. No, I do it better than this one. I do it better than this one. That is the temptation. We should resist that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, let me tell you something. When God started using me, I was flowing very much in the prophetic. Because, you know, the way I learned about spiritual gifts, God could use me. I've mentioned some scenarios before. God will use me in one way. Today I'll prophesy in people's lives and things will happen and people will bring testimonies. And then, when testimonies come, I'll even say, okay, now I think God has called me now. I'm a prophet. I'll begin to tell people I'm now a prophet. Okay, I'm a prophet. Okay? And then, God will come and use me in deliverance, healing, and I'll change. I'm a miracle worker now. You know, I'll surrender the prophetic. So I was like switching camps, you know. When God manifests something, then I'll say, okay, I'm no longer that now, I'm this. Then he later had to say, but why should I be changing like this as maturity was coming up? Now, the reason I've brought up that is because I told people that I'm a prophet and other people testified, every time people came, they were asking me, Pastor Stephen, go ahead, please, pray for me. And then I'll pray. After praying, I'll say amen. And somebody wouldn't go. They'll be like, I know, man of God, God has said something, you know. Have you seen any vision, any prophetic word? You know, did you see it to me? And I'll be like, actually, I haven't seen anything. People will be very uncomfortable. I know, but you said you are a prophet and we've read the testimonies. Now, that is a temptation, you know, because people are coming with expectation. And then they want you to prophesy, and God doesn't told you anything about the issue at that particular time. And so if you are not careful, in order to maintain that status, you begin to say what the itching ear wants to hear. Are we getting that? I have seen a lot of psychology that people use in the name of prophetic. I'm saying this because I can prophesy from hearing from God. But I've seen also the other extreme where people just use psychology. If I said, Daniel, you are going to have 1 million next year, no one is going to resist that. It will be, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, I receive. That's psychology. Every good thing, everyone, even me, when you tell me, Juong, to say, this is coming, you know, something good, I'm going to jump. So sometimes people play on our psychology because that's what we want to hear. But is it God speaking? Amen. So this is what was going on. Confusion. Now, what I've said wasn't in Corinth, but I'm just telling you the practical reality. That is the extreme of the people that are gifted. There's that temptation of wanting to maintain status sometimes, of wanting to be somebody up there, looking down on others. So, we need to watch out in Jesus' name. Then, there are also others who think they are not gifted, but in the actual sense, they are. They feel insignificant. They are just there. Now, when we look at our personalities, we've got introverts and we've got extroverts. Okay? I'm one of the hyper extroverts. Because I get energized, you know, to talk too much, to be out there, I get energized, yeah. And then we've got introverts, you know, people who doesn't want to talk. The fact that they are not vocal doesn't mean that they are not gifted. They are gifted, but our outgoing is what matters. Amen? So others will get intimidated by people like me because of the way we talk too much. They'll be like, this guy is very talkative. You know, I can't just keep up. So as a result, they'll keep quiet. You understand that dynamic? They'll keep quiet. Even in class, it's the same at Fuller. When the professor says this, some of us, we even know ourselves, you know, we will start answering, these discussions will go. But you find that it will be just circling within few individuals. And then the professor will say, okay, let me hear from anybody else. You have to know, if you have spoken, you have to know to say, okay, now it's somebody's turn. And as a good teacher, you force people to speak. Okay, just say something, Brie. You know, and then you go ahead and you say something. That's how it goes. Brother Thomas, say something. You know, you go ahead and say something. Why? The professor is trying to include even the introverts, you know, to at least express themselves. So there are those also in the church in the same category who are gifted, but they feel insignificant because they can't maybe, they feel shy to step up with boldness and speak. Pastor Mike has spoken several times how he used to feel nervous, you know, to just stand up to preach. But later God, you know, just continued to do things in his life. And this time, you know, he can just do anything in that line. So it is like that. Others, they feel they are not important. And they are like, no. There's nothing I can do. Even in leadership positions, for example, there is an event is coming and maybe the church is asking for volunteers. Others will just say, no. Those who are quick will say, okay, yeah, I'm signing up. Those who are introverts will be like, no, who are we? You know, some of us are no. Maybe the Daniels, you know, the Bills can work this out, not us, you know. Who are we? I want to encourage us that we are all equal in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. We should appreciate one another. That's why the Apostle Paul is giving the example of the body. This body. The hand cannot say, because I'm not a foot, I'm not a member of the body. No member of the body can boast against each other. If the eye said, I am the only one who is powerful, because without me, you will not be able to see. Wow. The foot is going to say, I'm powerful because without me, you will not walk. The mouth will say, I'm important because without me, you cannot speak and communicate with anybody. The hand, so everything has got its importance. Amen. This is how we are in the body of Christ. So you can imagine, every time you offend the brother or you look down on a brother or a sister, it's like you are saying, I'm cutting off this hand. I don't need it. But in the actual sense, you need it to death. You really need it. You need that person. Amen. When we're upset, we say, I don't care, you know. Forget about that person. No, we need each other. I need you, my brother. I need you, my sister. You need me. We need each other. We are very important. And so, about the importance, sometimes even when we look insignificant. My professor told a story. The American professor who was teaching in Zambia at Baptist Theological Seminary of Zambia. He told us a story of a man called John, Brother John, in the Baptist Church in the U.S., who was disabled and used to be helped to move in the wheelchair. This man worshipped in the church for a long time, and the only thing he did was, every morning he was brought to the church. He used to be brought to the church very early. He would sit just right beside the main entrance. And whenever people were entering the church, he would greet them. Good morning. And he would welcome them. Smiles. That's it. But no one among even the leaders recognized this man, you know, that he was doing something important. He was not in any leadership position. The time came, the Lord called the man into glory. He passed on. And then all of a sudden, the church dropped to almost half, or not even three quarters. People missed him. And then the leaders started going, you know, trying to make follow-ups. What's happening? Is there any challenge that has made you to stop coming to church? Or, you know, what's going on? And they were given a very strange reason. Ah, no, Brother John, you know, every time I come, I can't help it. He's no longer by the door to welcome me. I used to come, you know, I'm discouraged, and you smile and greet me. We always used to look forward to come to church because of Brother John. Just his welcome. We'll just have that in the church, even as we'll be enjoying the service. And then the church realized to say, wow. The man looked insignificant, but not knowing that he was impacting lives very much. So there may be some of us today who are like Brother John, who feels maybe that they are not doing anything. They feel insignificant. And maybe what you've been doing has not been publicly recognized, maybe even on the church level. I want to encourage you that you are doing a great job. Hallelujah. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. Amigo, keep it up. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we are doing a great job. And you see, speaking from experience, there have been times when I have said something to somebody. Not that, you know, I felt moved by the Spirit and I aimed it. I just spoke a sentence, you know, just said something. And then, let me give you an example. There is somebody, I just looked at him. The brother was looking disorganized and, you know, drinking too much, smoking. I looked at him, I said, "My brother, you are a very great person. I see a great man in you, my brother. God wants you. Jesus loves you and he wants you to save him. You are very important." And I went. So, for me, it was like, you know, it's one of those words, you know, you are just speaking to somebody, not knowing that the very simple words were a turning point of somebody. Months later, this man comes to church and gives a testimony that I've given my life to Christ because this man told me that I am important. My family members kept on insulting me, looking down on me, that I can add up to nothing. But when I heard somebody believing in me that I can do something, at that point, my spirit was revived. So, when we meet people and we talk to them, even in the church, even right here, you don't know the magic words. That's not a good word to say, magic. Okay, you don't know the... I'm not talking about magic. You don't know the powerful word, the password, okay, that you are going to use to unlock somebody's destiny. That's nice, not magic. Amen. So, every person is very important. We must understand that. And we should know that when one part suffers, we all suffers. Talking from experience, when I had that accident of the finger, it was just one little finger. The whole body was messed up. That's how it is. When one part suffers, everything suffers. When a brother is going through a trying moment, a hard time, we should feed it also. We should sympathize. We should have that empathy. Sometimes, you know, we behave like, okay, that's what is going on. Okay, I don't care. Actually, you do. You must care. Because we are one body. If somebody is going through suffering, why should you rejoice? It means there is something wrong. Yeah. If somebody is passing through a problem and then you are like, yes! Then it is you as a problem. You need some deliverance and powerful prayers like the way we prayed on Sunday. Amen? Amen. So, when you hear somebody as a challenge is suffering from something, as one body, we must be concerned about that brother, about that sister. This is what Paul is saying. Amen. Amen. When one is affected, we all get affected. We are parents. We have got parents here. Imagine. Or not even just parents. We've got families, all of us. Imagine one family member, something bad happens to them. How do we feel? God forbid, nothing will happen to them. I'm just giving a scenario. How would we feel? we feel bad, right? Why? Because we are one family. That's family. In the same way, this is the spiritual family, the church, the body of Christ. I read some story of Menenius Agrippa. Okay, it's a fable story to explain about the importance of every member. So in that story, it is said that the members of the body, the physical body, they were rioting, you know, grumbling to say, we all have important things to do, but there is one member who is not active, and this is the stomach. The stomach doesn't do anything, but this part of the body just enjoys every good food that it receives, drink and everything. So, the body member, these parts of the body agreed to starve the stomach, as in to punish, by stopping to give the food. And to their surprise, it's all of them that fainted and felt weak. That's when they realized to say, oh, actually, the stomach does a very great job. He's the one who surprises us with energy. Are we together? Mm-hmm. It's a weird example, but it makes sense. Yes. Amen. Yes. In practice, it makes sense. Amen. Amen. So just imagine in that way. Sometimes you look at your friend or you look at somebody and say, ah, they are not very important. I can do without them. No. You are just going to realize that the thing that they were supposed to do, or which they were doing, which you yourself, the fact that you are not recognizing the work somebody is doing, does not make them to be insignificant. Amen? Amen. Most of the times we realize the importance of our friends or members of our family or members in the church after they have left. That's when we'll be like, oh, actually, there's a gap here. Like Brother John, that story. There's a gap here. What happened? What happened? Oh, okay, that person, yeah. We didn't know that that person used to do ABCD. So, let's value each other in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And let's operate as a team. United, we stand. Divided, we crumble. Not we fall. I'll use the word crumble so that it can register well. Now, there is another dynamic of the people that feel less gifted. There are others who are very much gifted, but just as I said, most of the times we look at pride to be in the people that are gifted. But even the people that are usually quiet, they also have some element of pride. How? They know that they have the gift, they can work for the Lord, they can offer something to the body of Christ. But they'll say, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'll just sit. Being a leader, a pastor, for a long time, I've noticed that there are people who will decline a position as a way of humility, and at the same time, there are others who will decline it as a way of pride. It works both ways. So, which temptation do we feel drawn to? No, I can't do this. You know, I can't. You know, you're even giving suggestions. Go and tell Tammy, you know, she's the right fit for this position. But meanwhile, you even know that you can. You know, when we were youths, in the Baptist church, we used to have elections for leadership. And when that time comes, your name will be spotted, you know. Your name will be suggested, proposed for the leadership position. But, you know, because youths are always dramatic, you are not sure whether you are going to be given that position, so you pretend to not like the position. You want to see the support. You are like, no, me, I can't work. And then when you hear people saying, no, Brother Stephen, and then you are like, okay, if you insist, put me there. In your heart, you know, to say, I think there is a good support here. I'm going to go through. We bind that spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are people who behave like that, you know. But in the body of Christ, everything should be done in order, together, in unity. Kingdom life must be manifested in unity as a body of Christ. No one person should disconnect themselves. And no one person should step or trample upon anybody. We are all useful in the hands of the Maker. When God looks at us, that's why the Apostle Paul said, whether Jews, and why was he saying, why did he mention the categories? Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, four categories. There's a possibility that the Jewish brethren were saying, us, we are the owners of the gospel, so whatever these others are saying is not going for us. Oh, of course, we know the Jews, you know, they were demanding signs according to the gospels and the scripture. And then the Greeks also were saying, us, we are the men of wisdom. Knowledge belongs to us. Maybe there was that competition. The free people are like us, we are slave masters, you know, we are masters, we are free people. And then the slaves also, they had their own dimension. Maybe they were like on the lower side of saying, no, us, we are just slaves, what can we do in the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul said, all of us, Jews, Greeks, free or slave, we are all one. We drank from one spirit. That is the spirit of God. We were baptized by one spirit. So he mentioned two important things here. He said, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. And then he will come and say, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Isn't that powerful? Yes. So what makes us one? Jesus Christ. Our faith in him unites us. You remember last time I talked about races and everything. We are united as one through the name of Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit of God. We are united. That's what unites us. All over the world. Whether we speak English or we don't. Whether I come and speak my Bemba language. But through the name of Jesus. By the Spirit of God. We are one body. The same church that is in America is the same church of Christ that is in Africa. In Asia. Everywhere. United as the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. So, let's think about this, all of us. When we look at ourselves, do we feel we are more gifted than others? Do we face the temptation of trying to look down on others? Or do we feel that we are insignificant. Each one of us have got something great to offer. It could be just that handshake. It could be just that smile to some of us who has the grace to smile. It could be that word of encouragement. Just encourage somebody. Just encourage somebody. Hallelujah. It shall be well. No, it is not good. It shall be well in Jesus' name. I'm about to kill myself now. I'm about to commit suicide. It is well. Don't worry. Hallelujah. It is darkest before dawn. Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Amen. Just to be that encourager. Giving somebody who is in need just the little that you can. You help that person. You are going to be surprised. Sometimes there are things that we've done, you know, we don't even think it's impactful. You know, you're just doing it for the sake of, okay, let me do this. But you don't know. The people that you are ministering to, we will never forget. That's one thing I've learned in life. It is part of their testimony. It's like God has used you to fulfill a testimony in their life. Amen. So let's continue to encourage each other. Even on Sunday, you go, you see people walking around in the church, or maybe you see a new person. Walk to that person. Greet the person. Talk to them. Encourage them. Tell them you're welcome. We value you so much. We are glad to see you. Hallelujah. They'll feel good. Psychologically, even before spiritually, as I said earlier, all of us feels good to be motivated, right? Encouragement feels good. No one wants to be told, you know, negative things. All of us wants to hear something encouraging, something to build our spirits. That's why the Apostle Paul come and conclude to say in Ephesians 4, all these gifts, all these callings, some have been called apostles, prophets, teachers. You know, he mentions all of them, evangelists. And then he will conclude to say, for the work of ministry, the equipping of the saints. Amen. Not for themselves. I earlier said that these gifts, they don't operate independently. No matter how powerful you can be in this world, you will need people. Amen. You need people. That's why we need to treasure one another. Let's look at each other as being equal in Jesus' name. Let's not elevate the gift more than the giver, God. Amen. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, imagine, these are the gifts we are talking about. The Apostle Paul was addressing prophecy. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? Did we not cast out demons, that's workers of miracles, in your name? And I will say to them, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because they were glorying in the gifts and neglecting the important part, the body of Christ. And then, in the same way, you turn to others, welcome to the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Enjoy. I'm adding some words there. That's the Muvanga version. Amen. And then he continues to say, I was in prison. You visited me. I was sick. This. I was hungry. You fed me. I was naked. You clothed me. And then they will ask to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? And then I'll answer. Whatever you did to the least of the brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Are we seeing that? Isn't that amazing and powerful? So this now wraps up, shows us more the Lord's desire and the divine intent for the spiritual gifts is to minister to one another as well as elevating God himself. Amen. Because we might be thinking that we are serving the Lord. Meanwhile, we are serving ourselves. One might ask to say, but if I'm not operating in the will of God, why are the demons going out? Yes, they will go out. When you mention the name of Jesus, they will tremble and go out. And the Apostle Paul tells us that for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance or are irrevocable. What that means is that if I am a prophet or gifted in the things of God, I can go out of the way of the Lord and my gifts will still be operating. Amen. I'll still be performing miracles. I'll still be doing great signs and wonders. That's why you cannot rate somebody's spirituality and Christianity using their gifts and performance. Amen. So, every person is very important. They might look. Let me say the last thing. When I received Jesus as my personal Savior some years ago, in the year 2000, I started going to church, and later, whatever happened, I decided to stop. Not whatever happened. I knew what happened. I used to dream on preaching almost every time. So I was like, why should a young man go into preaching? I can only be a pastor after 40 years going up. Or 60, especially 60 after, you know? So I stopped. I started doing everything I could as a youth. But there was one man. By then, he wasn't even a deacon in the church. This man kept on visiting me every Sunday. After church service, he would come. And so what I started doing was, every time after church service, I knew to say, oh, that man will be coming, I'll go. I'll leave the house. Until one time, I had to ask him, why do you follow me so much? What did I do? What is it that I got from your church which I have to pay back for you to be following me all the time? Tell me! The man smiled and he said, brother, I love you. We love you as the church, but Jesus loves you more. That's why he wants you back. Simple words, right? But powerful. That's what made me to go back. So I was like, so this man every Sunday comes for the sake of this love thing he's talking about. I was like, anyway, I think, okay, I'll start going. I started going to church, and today, here I am. About 2 years later, after that time, I'll start preaching. And God will use the same man, that man. He was the youth patron. And then he'll come and say, this Sunday, Brother Stephen Mwanga is going to preach on the youth during the youth week. He'll be the preacher. I didn't even mind. I was like, who cares? I said, yes, I'll do it. In my mind, I was thinking of visiting one of the church leaders to give me a sermon, and then I'll memorize it and preach it on Sunday. But I forgot, because I was very playful. I forgot about the whole thing. I only remembered that I'll be preaching tomorrow, Saturday night, 9:30 p.m. I started panicking, getting the Bible, started searching scripture from Genesis to Revelation over and over. And randomly, I opened 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bam! David and Bathsheba. I said, oh, wow. I think the Lord has given me this one. Read it. And then I was just imagining. I was like, yeah, what happens when somebody stands in front to preach? They'll pray. And after that, okay, they'll start talking. But for me to talk well, I need to master this passage. I went through it. They give a title of the message. What would be the title? Covering Sin with Sin. I preached my first sermon, 30th October 2005. I was in high school, in my 12th grade. From that day, I've been preaching up to today. I've said this so that we can think of the importance of even the people that look at themselves to be insignificant. There are so many things besides running away from the pastoral thing that made me to stop going to church. I looked at my parents as a young guy, a teenager. My parents were unbelievers. I was like, wow, a lot of guys that I see going to church, they go with their parents. In fact, it's their parents who drag them to church, even when they don't even want. But me, why should I be dragging myself? If I'm to become a committed Christian, my father and mother first should become Christians, then let them take us to church, show us the way. And God was laughing. He was like, okay, you are the one actually who is going to make that happen. And for sure, years later, God will use me to lead mom and dad to Christ and my 8 siblings, take them to the Baptist church. He works in ways we don't understand. So I used to feel insignificant. That is something I even struggled with. I used to get intimidated. Some brothers would say, my grandfather was a pastor, my father, my what? You know, they quote the genealogy of pastoral thing. And then I'm like, it starts with me. You know, there is no one from Adam all the way to the Mwanga. Stephen Mwanga the third. Lord, how is it going to? There is no foundation. Am I the one who is going to break the foundation and begin everything? This is a difficult task. But with God, all things are possible. I felt insignificant at that time. But God put it upon the heart of somebody to encourage me, to pursue me, even when I was running away from them. And today, I'm the one now who encourages the same person. Amen. Amen. I followed him one time and told him, just to appreciate him, I said, you're a great man in my life. God used you.
May we be the people that are going to unrock people's destinies in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel the fire of thunder right now to preach. Okay, so now we are going to, let me end there. Now we are going to have some time to just break up in small groups. So we have got two questions here. A couple of them, actually, that we are going to consider. How do you feel in the church? That's the discussion that we are going to have. Based on what we've talked about. Do you feel more important than others? We'll answer that. Do you feel you are gifted? Or do you know you are gifted? Do you use those gifts to edify the body if you feel you are gifted or if you know that you are gifted? How can you operate with love so that others do not feel intimidated or neglected? How do we do that? We are going to discuss. Amen? Then the last part will be, do you feel that you are not useful or less important than others in church or in the body of Christ, in the community, in your family or everywhere? Just like I felt at one time, as I've said. Do you feel you are not gifted? If so, we are here to remind you, even as we are discussing, that every body part has a purpose. What might you offer to the body of Christ today? What might you give? What is it that you are carrying? Each one of us has got this unique gift. And what God has done is, what you have, there are some things that we have in common, but there is that specific thing that no one else has. It's just you. And it is needed in the body of Christ.